He says in verse 18, "As I live, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and Carmel by the sea, so shall he come." Meaning, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Babylon's king is coming. We saw it last time we were together. He was going to pitch a tent, a canopy, over against the walls of the loved and opulent throne room, if you will, of Pharaoh. He was going to pitch his canopy. And I'm sure you can almost imagine the scene of them dragging Pharaoh out and pushing him down on his knees and him stumbling and bringing him to heel, if you will, right at the foot of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was God's battle axe. He was his battle axe. It was time to deal with them. You cannot read these passages without making a little application to what has to happen. The landscape has to change. Judah had to go away. Guess what? Church is outliving her usefulness, just like Judah lost her testimony. The church is losing its testimony. And if it loses it much more, and it probably will as time goes by, evil men will be deceiving and being deceived, and people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It's going to get worse. We're told that. And when the church completely loses its testimony, God will yank out the few that really are His children, and then it will all come to a head. God will begin to judge the world, and He will clean the plate, and He will wipe it clean. In verse 19 it says, "O daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity. For Noph," that's a city, "shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is like a fair heifer, but destruction cometh, and it cometh out of the north." Fair heifer, just meaning that she is very fruitful. There was a lot there that was desirable. If you had a heifer, that meant something back then. That meant you had food. Today it's like, I don't want a heifer. You know, that'd just be a big thing to take care of. But I'll tell you what, if you had one, you'd love to butcher it and fill up your freezer, I dare say, wouldn't you? I think so. Bible says that they did, in fact, look good on the outside, but destruction cometh. And it says also her hired men, in verse 21, are in her midst like fatted bullocks. They're just standing there ready for the slaughter. For them, and the hired men means that these are like mercenaries. You remember that when Judah was in trouble, they called down to Egypt and said, "Come up and help us because Babylon's coming." And they did. They came, but they only got so far before before Nebuchadnezzar backed off, went down and whooped them back down and said, "Get back in your spot." And then they came back and whooped up on and finished their dealings with Judah and Jerusalem. Well, their mercenaries were in verse 21 like fatted bullocks, and they are turned back and they fled away together, and they did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them and the time of their visitation. Again, another indicator that God has a timetable. The day of their visitation, the time is at hand. God has a timetable. He has a timetable on abortion. He has a timetable on homosexuality. He has a timetable on more immorality. He has a timetable on America. He does. And He's keeping score. And the Bible talks about the iniquity of Canaan being full. When iniquities of Canaan was full, that's when God sent the children of Israel in to wipe out the Canaanites. The walls of Jericho fell down when the land's sin had gotten so bad that it's vomited out its inhabitants. That's what happens. And when the country gets bad enough, God will have to take drastic means. The Bible says in verse 22, "The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes and as hewers of wood." The picture here is of people chopping wood in a field, and suddenly they see a big serpent. What are you going to do if you see a serpent? Well, for some of us, we'd squeal like a girl and jump on top of the wood heap, you know. For some of us, we got an axe. That's just a serpent. We start going after him with an axe, right? Chop that head off, right? Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying these guys are going to be like, they're going to be running for the hills. And he says the hewers of wood, that's the Babylonians, are going to be taking them down. Verse 24, "The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded." She won't understand why it is. She's in her own land and they're coming after her. "And she shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north." That would be the Babylonians. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all that trust in him." You might underline the words "trust in him" because it begs the question, doesn't it? What do you trust in? What do I trust in? You know, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, right? Some trust in their insurance. Some trust in their senators. Some trust in their government to give them what they want. No. We will trust in the Lord our God. Having food and clothing, therewith be content. God knows you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm telling you guys, there's a whole lot of stuff besides food and clothing that we get all cumbered about, isn't it? I think so. He says in verse 26, I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterward it shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, saith the Lord. Those cities will be inhabited. Now, what he's saying in that last sentence, and afterward it shall be inhabited, he's saying, I'm wiping them out now, but they're going to be back. Do you know, during the millennium, Egypt will be back in their spot. God's got a place for them. Nearly all of these countries he's going to deal with, there's 9 in number, he's going to deal with them one at a time, and for the most part, they all get to come back in the millennium, because God's got a place for them to finally kind of do it right for 1,000 years. Some of them won't. And if they don't bring up their offering at the point of the season, they won't get any rain. Remember hearing that? You know, if they don't bring they won't get any rain. He's going to bring them back. He's going to say, listen, I've set the reset button. The King of Glory is in His throne room, right there in Jerusalem. All of the people of God in Israel are believer priests, and they're going to be lit up about everything that the sacrificial system represents. You and I will be in the new heavens and the new earth, coming and going between heaven and earth with no sin nature, but with a completely glorified body and helping in the administration of the world. We're going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. But there will be those who will not bow the knee. They will do it on the outside, but on the inside they're standing up, and after 1,000 years, the devil will come out of that pit, and he will rally an army, and they will come one last time against Jesus. And he'll say, that's it. You're done, and let's go on into eternity future. And the final amen will be said, and we'll be singing all the way down the road. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. But look what he says to Jerusalem, just so they know. He says in verse 27, But fear thou not, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar. Look at verse 28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, I am with thee, and I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. You know what that's saying? Those nations are going to be wiped out for a season, but they're going to come back. You know, Egypt's back today. You know, there was a time when Egypt was kind of rebel. Now they're back, but they're just kind of limping along. They're not much of anything as far as the international scene is concerned. They're going to come up, and then there's going to be something going on there a little bit more significant, because they're going to be a kingdom remembered. They're part of the history. When people say, hey, yeah, I know about Egypt, it's going to be cool to be able to tell the stories, just like it's cool to know them now. But he says, I'm not going to make another end of you. And even though Israel was turned upside down and wiped clean, they came back after 70 years, and they've been around ever since. Even after 70 A.D., they're still a people. 70 A.D., city was wiped out once again, seemed like gone forever, but in 1948, back. Same people, got on task. Now, just to throw in chapter 47 quickly, he says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Philistines, before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. The reason I put him in here is because Pharaoh's mentioned. What you have to understand about Pharaoh smiting Gaza is that the Philistines were that little southern part of that little triangular thing called Palestine. Down here in the bottom, this is where Goliath came from. David and Goliath, all of the Anakim, the giants and so forth. They were down there. They've been a nuisance all along, and they're probably related to the Palestinians today. But what he's saying in this verse is that there was a point where Egypt rallied from the time in Carchemish to the time of the captivity and after, when they were going to go down there. And between those two things we just saw in chapter 46, there was a guy named came to the throne called Pharaoh Hophra. And Pharaoh Hophra came up thinking, those Babylonians are bad. We need to break up the ground. There was a trade route that brought them right down through Gaza and right down into Egypt. He said, you know what? We're going to go in there. We're going to wipe them out. And so that's where this Pharaoh wiping out Gaza is all about. It was Pharaoh Hophra who came up and did it, not Pharaoh Necho. It was somebody who thought, you know, we need to break up the land. But he's saying that the occasion of this is before Pharaoh smote Gaza. See, they thought things were bad then when Pharaoh smote Gaza. But things are going to get really bad. And he says, thus says the Lord, behold, waters are up waters rise up out of the north. Again, that's Babylon. And shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that are dwell therein. And all the men shall cry, and the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, and the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil the Philistines. You might underline those words. The day that cometh to spoil the Philistines. It was time for them to pay. Why? They oppressed Israel constantly. They were constantly at war with them. And they were constantly trying to plunder and be thorns. He says they're going to lose everything. Baldness has come upon Gaza in verse 5. Ashkelon is cut off and the remnant of their belly. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. And God answers, how can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. I brought that to your attention because it was connected with Egypt in some measure. But here's the point. God had an issue against the Egyptians, and he had an issue against the Philistines. We know the Philistines were always a problem. Remember Samson? He had Delilah, and you know the people in Egypt and all the people down in the Philistines. Rather, he went among the. I want that girl among the Philistines, and they were always a problem for them. But it was time for them to pay too. And every one of these nations that are going to be enumerated in the next few chapters are going to be nations whose time of reckoning had come. That's why it's important that we remember Baruch. If you honor me, I'll have your back no matter what comes. As a country, we need to honor God's word by remembering Israel is the apple of his eye, and he has a purpose for them, and we need to back them. We need to do it politically, and there needs to be a chaplain in our Senate saying, we need to honor them and pray. I remember a couple years ago, they had a guy pray in the Senate. He prayed before, and he started saying, God, forgive us for the blood we've shed in abortion. Forgive us for how we've treated Israel. And boy, they never had him back to pray anymore. They had to shut him down. We are in strange days, guys. And the words that we are reading here are not written just so we'd be bored and think, oh, I don't understand. No, they're meant for us to dig in and say, what did they do wrong? And are we doing any better? We have done better. And hopefully something of a reprieve, you know, like the ocean coming in and the high tide going out, right? Hopefully we're going out a little bit. We're going to get a little bit of breathing space. And maybe we can do better this time. But the reality is, it's one person at a time, each one of us doing what we need to do. Baruch did. He got nervous, but God said, I've got your by. Your life will be a prey to you. And your life will be a prey to you if you'll just allow him to be your end-all be-all rather than everything else. So I will end at this point, but we are going to see nine different people, nine different nations addressed as we go along, and they all have something very powerful for us to glean.